pray for Doug. Thank you for him, and thank you for the role that he's played in this body. We really are grateful, Lord, for all that he's done for us and the way he's ministered in this community. And so I pray that you would now minister to him and make this a blessed time as he ministers and we receive. Amen.
Right, morning everyone. It's great to have an opportunity to share God's word again with you. And as you know, we've been going through the book of James. And as you see from the slide, it's really, the book of James is a book about faith and what that really looks like. And so faith needs to be coupled with action. And it speaks about really what it looks like to have a strong faith. And it's about living out our lives in a way that's wholehearted in following the Lord. And I think what's been great about James is he speaks very practically and challenges us very practically about what this action looks like. So for example, he talks about how we control our tongue. That, you know, we can't, if we're being angry in the workplace or at home, that speaks to something that's happening in our hearts. So really, that's a real measurable for us. And even the language that we use, you know, we can't just come to church on Sundays and sing these amazing songs of praise and then go home or go to our work and curse others and be rough with our words. So this idea that our hearts, what we believe in our hearts, needs to transcend into action is what James is speaking about. And he also speaks about the way we treat others. So we went through a section where we were talking about prejudice and discrimination. And the fact that we can't be that. If we're following the Lord, we can't be prejudiced to others. And I mean, I think if we look at what's happening in our country now, we could so easily be drawn into prejudice again. And I think as the church, it's our role to not show prejudice. To really love one another across races, across classes, and to be that light in the world. And that's what James is encouraging us to be as well. And he also encourages us to really respond to the needs around us in practical ways. So not to see someone in need and then walk past. The story of the Samaritan really comes to mind as well. But he really encouraged to, if we see needs, meet it. So James is really saying that the church, if we're a church of faith that believes in Jesus, we're a practical church. And the way we live reflects the faith that we have. And then after outlining all these practical measurables in a sense, so you can ask yourself, you know, am I, the way I speak, does that reflect my faith? The way I treat those around us, does that reflect my faith? We can start asking those things, and inevitably there's going to be somewhere where we're going to fall short. I'm sure all of us have been challenged in some way through the book of James that there's something that we could do differently. We could do better. But then what's amazing, in about chapter 4, James speaks about the how. So how can we move from this place of kind of just knowing about God to really living out our faith? And what's amazing is that he speaks to not what we need to do. It's not about us doing lots of stuff. It really talks about our hearts. And really the answer to living out this life, which is faith in action, is us orientating our hearts to the Lord. It's not so much trying to do and do and do. It's about turning to the Lord and letting him then shape us. So that's really the answer, is us turning in every way, in every situation, every day to him. And he'll then do that change in our lives. So that's really the background to a lot of James for some of you guys that are new and maybe have missed some. But then in the last chapter, he really starts speaking into this thing of pain and suffering. And as a leadership team, we've had some really interesting debates trying to figure out what is this theology of pain and suffering. There's so many different views out there. You know, why does God allow pain and suffering? What can we expect of God in pain and suffering? And Simon, if you can just put the next slide up. Barry, who was here last week, started put a slide up that I just found that was very useful. And he really put pain and suffering in context by talking about three different places or three different periods of time, from before Christ to when Christ came to the future. And I've adapted that slightly, but I think it's important for us to understand any suffering that we're in based on this broader context of life. So essentially the first point, and it was interesting, when Simon was sharing the communion word, he broke down into three things. The one is kind of looking back before Christ, where we were. And essentially all of us were without Christ at some point in our lives. And at that point, we were essentially alone in our suffering and our sin. We were without hope. Just kind of, this is what it is, and we're alone. We're separated from God. And Ephesians, so this, you can't see this too well, but Ephesians 2:12 says you have lived in this world without God and without hope. And that's where all of us were at some point. Then Jesus comes and things change. Again, really, each of us were saved by Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And this is where I guess most of us here are living. We're living in a situation now where we're saved by Christ, but we still experience pain and suffering. So like Keith, he was here last week and giving his testimony. He's experienced amazing healing, but yet he's not completely healed. And that's many of our experience, that we've had experiences of God doing amazing things and seen healings maybe, or had an instance where God really responded to our prayers, but in another situation where things didn't work out like that, we maybe leave feeling a bit disappointed. Why didn't God intervene in this way? And I think in this space, we've got to realize we are living in this fallen world still. We do have Christ in our lives, but we're still in a world that is fallen. And James 5:13 says, any of you who are suffering hardship, you should pray. So James' response is that we should turn to the Lord. And that's his heart. He wants us to turn to him in all circumstances, including when we're suffering. And he does offer healing, but we can't guarantee that every time we pray, he will heal. But he is a God who we can hope in. And sometimes he does amazing things, but sometimes he just holds our hand through our suffering. But the important point that I would like to say is that God is with us. Before we knew Jesus, we didn't have God. We now have God with us. We have his Holy Spirit to comfort us. We can ask the Lord for healing. And sometimes he really does do that for us. So I think that's the context, that we are in this place now. But what's also important to note is what's to come. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in the here and now and that the challenges that we have, that we maybe don't realize that actually we're going to be in heaven with Christ one day. And it's that place that we're going to be released from sin. And we're going to not have to deal with these things, the suffering and the sickness that's around us. And Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death and sorrow or crying or pain. So that's something to look forward to. And for those of you that are getting older, I mean, I think we realize that the end of this life is inevitable. And there is going to be, for all of us, there is pain and suffering that we're all going to have to go through. But what a wonderful hope that we have. We have a real wonderful hope that this is all going to be released. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be with Jesus forever and without all of this pain and suffering that's around us. So let's just have that in mind when we are going through times of suffering, that we're in a context where Jesus is here to help us, but there's a wonderful future up ahead. Another thing that James tells us is that we should see times of trial as a gift that forces us to trust in God. Do you guys recall that? And it's quite a funny thing, and that normally when we see trials, we just want to run for it. And Tony spoke about that. We hate suffering because it's uncomfortable. But what Jesus says is it's an opportunity for us to essentially strengthen our relationship with him. And that's another reason that we are encouraged to take heart in suffering, that God can do something in us through those times. So as I said, James' advice in these times is to turn to him in prayer. And that's what I'm going to be continuing talking about today. In James, we're in this passage of prayer in the face of suffering. So I want to get to today's reading, which is James 5:16-18. Okay, so let's read that together. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Okay, so that's our verses for today. And I think Tony's wondering, how am I going to handle this one? We had some really interesting discussions around this. And I'm going to not try and answer all the questions around this verse. I think there are many questions one could ask. But I'd like to start off with the second part of verse 16. And it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And if we look at that, all of us pray, I'm assuming. And all of us would love to have prayers that have wonderful results, right? We don't want to think that we pray and God's not going to respond. And so what James is saying is that we can have prayers that have power and produce wonderful results. Well, maybe not we, it says the righteous person. So the question I had, I think the first question we've got to ask if we're going to qualify is, who is this righteous person? Do I qualify? Don't I qualify? Because if we're not able to qualify, then it's almost pointless in a sense. And I think just going through the scriptures, what's very clear in Romans 3:10 is that no one is righteous, not even one. Okay, so that's where we start. All of us start off there. We've all done things that are wrong, and even as believers, we continue to do things wrong. We're living in this world where we'd love to be complete and whole, but in our own strength, by ourselves, we are not righteous. Okay. So we're all unworthy of God's love and God's favor, but thank God for the good news that Jesus brings. And I think if you can just bring up the next verse there, Simon. I've got to say, for a long time I was mulling through this and thinking, flip, you know, as a Christian, am I still righteous? Because we all slip up. But the amazing news is that yes, we are. And so Romans 3:22 to 24 is what I'd like to read. This is Paul speaking, and he says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. We've all placed our faith in Jesus if we believe in him. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So I think you'll agree with me that it's quite clear that Jesus makes us righteous. It's because of Jesus that we can say we are righteous. Even if we sin, we are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. So righteousness, it comes from his undeserved kindness, not because of anything we do. So I mean, even as Christians, you might say, okay, well, God's done this amazing thing, he saved me, but inevitably we slip up as we follow the Lord. Does that make us unrighteous? It doesn't make us unrighteous. God's Son, because of his blood, cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And then I was reading further in Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1 it says that we have peace with God. In verse 2 it says we find ourselves in a place of undeserved privilege. And later in verse 12 it says we are declared friends of God. So those are all things that come as we accept Jesus into our hearts. We're at peace with God. Undeserved privilege. That's the place we're in. That's God's righteousness to us. We're declared friends of God. We're also children of God. So the point is that actually we all qualify. So in prayer, if we're wanting to have prayers that are powerful and effective, all of us here, if you believe in Jesus, we qualify to have prayers that are powerful and effective. It's not just someone high and mighty up there that's got everything right, we think. Actually, we all fall short of God's glory, but because of Jesus, we all qualify, which is amazing for me. So we declared righteous, and as children of God, our dad, our heavenly father, he's attentive to our prayers. And I think, you know, I just think of my sons, and because they're my sons, they do a whole lot of stuff that's wrong. But the fact is they will always be my sons, and I'm always attentive to their prayers, their calls. I mean, in the middle of the night with a baby, even if you had a rough night, you get up and you respond because It's your child. And God's like it with us. We're his children. He's attentive to us. He cares about us. And I just think that's amazing. So we all qualify. So don't ever say that I don't qualify to have God responding to my prayers. We do qualify. Okay. Thanks, Simon. So the next question, and I think the real question about this verse, is are we earnest in our prayers? So it says the earnest prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay, so if we know we are all righteous, but are we earnest in our prayers? And earnestness being serious or determined about something, right? It's not kind of being half-hearted about it. It's really being wholehearted and serious. And I was just reflecting, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be earnest? If you're earnest about prayer, it means that actually you're putting your trust in God for something. If you don't need God, or you think that you can do something entirely by your own, you'll probably be quite flippant about it. But maybe say a quick prayer and then carry on because you can do it on your own. But I think earnestness means actually we actually trust in God. We're actually saying, God, you can do this. And I want you to do this. I need you to do this. Please, won't you do this? Can you see, sir? Can you see how our prayers, the way we approach God, reflects actually our reliance on him? So are we praying? You know, are we praying at all? If we're not praying at all, I would suggest we're actually not reliant on the Lord at all. Certainly in many areas of our life. So maybe in business you never pray. Does that mean that you feel that you can do it all by yourself? It's got it all wrapped up. And I think God would say actually he wants you to place him in every situation. And he wants to be part of all of your life. So if you want that, you're going to be earnest in your prayer about that. Okay. And interestingly, we're all very familiar with Jesus' teaching about prayer, right? And the one thing that we'll all remember is how Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, pray like this, and we all know the Lord's Prayer. But what is interesting is that this passage of Luke follows directly after that. So he says, pray like this, and then this is what he has to say. So then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I've got nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked for the night. And my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I think that would be my response. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, so he's a friend, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And I think if you had a friend, and he's really your friend, and if you need something, I think quite often, us as friends as well, we might say, it's not convenient now. But if our friends are really persistent, and there's something that they really need, our heart is towards them and we'll respond. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And I was just interested in that Jesus' teaching about prayer. We so quickly just rattle off the Lord's Prayer, but we don't normally focus on this. And this is saying that actually our prayers need to be persistent. They need to, and persistence reflects someone who's earnest about something. If I had 2 loaves, you know, you'd probably be happy to do without the one. But in this case, the guy had no loaves. And he's saying, flip, I really need some help here. So he's willing to be persistent about it. He's willing to be earnest. And so God responds to earnestness in our prayers. So let's remember that. If we've got something to pray about, if we've got something we challenged with, let's be earnest about seeking the Lord in that. So what's interesting again is if we look at the whole book of James, it's about faith and action, right? And what we're learning here about prayer is that the earnest of our prayers, the way we pray, is a way, it's part of our actions. It's our approaching the Lord. And that again reflects the orientation of our hearts, doesn't it? So if we're not praying, it reflects, it actually means that we're not orientated to God at all. We actually can do everything on our own strengths. If we're kind of in the middle and we think we can do it, we might pray occasionally. But if we really need God to intervene, we'll often then orientate our hearts to Him. I think the call is that through all situations, God's calling us to orientate our heart to Him, including when we're facing these tough times, like suffering. Okay, the next bit I want to go on to is the example of Elijah. And that continues in James 5, 17 to 18. And I'm not going to spend a long time in this. So Elijah was a human as we are, and that's encouraging. Because I think often we kind of read what Jesus did, and it's like, well, of course Jesus did it because He's God. And Jesus did these amazing miracles. He healed people, He did amazing stuff. But in this case, the example is Elijah. So James is not talking about his brother here, he's talking about Elijah, who was a human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So it's really just a story of a simple man. And I think I'm not going to go into the story of Elijah. It's in 1 Kings. And I really would encourage you guys, if you're interested to see a man, an ordinary guy, who God calls, and God increases his faith through a whole series of events to a point when he can pray prayers confidently like this and pray that God would stop rain, and for 3 years that happened. What he doesn't say here is that there's a whole lot of stuff, other stuff that happened with Elijah. So like during this period of drought, there were actually ravens that brought him food for a number of years. Then he went to a lady's house and God had said, this lady is going to look after you for through that time. He arrives there, this lady's just about to go and She's saying, well, I'm going to die today because I've run out of bread. I've only got a little bit of flour left and that's it. And he meets with her and says, go make these rolls of bread and actually God will provide. And I think she had some flour and a bit of honey. And for the next however many months, God keeps duplicating that. And his faith must have grown amazingly through that process of just trusting the Lord. And at some point along that process, this lady who was looking after him had a son. And his son died. And Elijah was like, God, how can you let this happen? And he goes, he takes the boy upstairs and he prays, and this boy comes alive again. So it's amazing, this story here, but actually the story of Elijah is an amazing testimony of someone who puts their faith in the Lord, and God shows that he answers prayer. So I don't want to go into much detail, as I said, but really, Elijah is just a wonderful example for us. And so if you want to find out more, go and read 1 Kings. Okay, then I want to move to the first part of James 5:16. And this is where it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, so I want to just sort of break that verse down into some different elements. And the first part I want to focus on is confession. And why is that important? And I'm just reading some of the commentary. A lot of the commentary seems to be about the way the Roman Catholic Church has handled this thing. And it became an institutionalized thing that to get your sins forgiven, you've got to go and confess to the Pope or whoever it is, and then you will get your sins forgiven. And I think there are many different views around what this looks like in practice, but what we can see from the verse is it does say that we should confess our sins to each other. But why is confession important? I'd like to go to 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9. I think it should be there, Simon. Is it there? Nope. Okay, I'll read it anyway. It says, if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our wickedness. So when we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're putting them in the light, aren't we? And we're making it known that actually there's something broken about me, there's something that I've done wrong. And I think God calls us to confess those sins to Him, firstly. We ask to confess those sins to Jesus. And we had an opportunity today to do that. We have opportunities every day to confess our sins to the Lord. But I think for me, the important point that I want to note is that the alternative to confession is hiding our sins, isn't it? Non-confession is basically kind of saying, well, actually, either I haven't done anything wrong, or I don't really want anyone to know. I don't even want God to know that I've done anything wrong. And I think He knows, by the way. But I think really, so confession is about bringing something and putting it in the light. So this is what it is. And I think confessing sins to each other is a tough thing. I don't know when was the last time you confessed something personal to someone in the church or a friend. I just really believe that there are lots of secrets. There are lots of secrets of the things that we do that aren't quite right. There are lots of secrets in marriages. There are lots of secrets in what happens and maybe at work in our personal lives. And secrets are places of darkness in our life. And what God would do is He'd want to bring His light into our lives, into every corner. And I think if there's unconfession, those are areas of darkness in our life. And Jesus would want to reveal that. He'd want to deal with that. He'd want to forgive that. So, I've just found in my life, there's a guy, Grant Edkins, you know him quite well, and for the last few years, we've been walking together and confessing regularly where we struggle. And it's been so helpful. I think one thing that I've realized is that none of us are perfect. And I think sometimes we beat each other up because we beat ourselves up because we don't have everything together. And the truth is that we all sin. We all struggle with things. And it's just been so good to be able to bring things into the light and then to walk with each other and encourage each other. And I think that's what confession brings. It brings something into the light. And by confessing to someone else, it allows someone else to walk with you and actually help you through whatever you're dealing with. And so I really would encourage you. I think James is saying this for a purpose. That actually confession can result in change. So if you've got things that you're struggling with in your life, a start in dealing with it is confessing it. Yes, confessing it to God, but also we need to be confessing to each other. And I'm not saying standing up in front of the whole church and saying, guys, this is what's going on. But I think at least finding someone that you can trust and actually say, flip, I'm really battling with this. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's something at work, whether it's a personal thing, it's really good. And I know, Tim, you and Jono can attest the same thing around your guys' journey together and just how that journey has been such a positive thing in your life as well. So the thing of accountability is something that we often tend to run away from. It's easy to hide. It's easy not to be accountable. It's easy to hide what we do wrong. But God would say, bring it into the light. That's what He wants from us. So I think that the truth is that sin no longer separates us from God because of Jesus, right? But unfortunately, sin separates us from God. So unconfessed sin tends to make us back away from the Lord. I don't know if you've had things in your life where you know, flip, I've done something wrong, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. And what it does is it causes us to step away from the Lord. So God's there as a dad saying, come to me. But we're saying, I'm not worthy. I've done something wrong, so I'm going to step away. So God doesn't change. He's the same. So I think we need to be careful of letting sin separate us from God. It doesn't separate God from us. So, and we know that Satan is the great accuser. And what he would have is to stay us condemned and ineffective. That would be ideal. Imagine if all of us stay condemned, we felt we're not good enough, then we'd never do anything for the Lord. We wouldn't even try. We just feel disqualified. And that's where Satan would want us. But confession brings it into the light. And that's what we need to be doing. So Romans 8 verse 1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And guys, that is the truth. That we do sin. We all sin. But there is no condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't condemn us. So He wants us to come to Him. His desire is for us to be drawn to Him and to fellowship with Him. But remember, the evil one would have us separated from the Lord and drawing away from Him. So let's not hide our sins in the dark areas of our lives. Let's expose them to the light. And let God wash us clean and bring light where there was darkness. And then if we look to the second part of that section, it says that we should pray for each other. So it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this is a prayer about praying into the areas of life that we're struggling with. Can you see that this is talking about sin, and it's also talking about aspects like healing and areas that we're struggling with. So when we are dealing with these things like sin, with sickness, whatever the struggle is that we're in, we're encouraged to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And, you know, Barry spoke nicely about the preceding verses to this, which says, if you need healing, if you're sick, come to the elders, let them anoint you with oil, and pray for you. And what Barry made clear is that at that point, elders were not elders as we understand them now. They were people with experience in the church that had walked a journey of faith. So this prayer doesn't need to be something where it's just up to leadership, for example, in the church that can pray. All of us can have prayers that are powerful and effective. And together, we're here to pray for one another. So I think what James is encouraging us here is to build this fellowship, to build these relationships with one another that are genuine. We're not meant to live as islands. We're meant to live as part of this fellowship that is church. And that's what we call to. So I really just encourage you guys that I don't know if any of you are feeling alone. I would say that being alone in a body like this is a choice. There's every opportunity to be involved, to grow friendships, to get involved in a connect group. And that's our heart, that everyone here would have some way of connecting. And you know, if there's not something suitable, our heart would be to make something suitable to allow you to be connected. But at the end of the day, confessing your sins to one another, praying with one another, walking with others is your choice. And I really would encourage you guys, if you're feeling isolated, don't stay isolated. Let's draw in together. Let's get connected to one another. And really, that's a way we'll be able to walk well together as we're holding each other's hands as we walk this life with the Lord. Okay, so that's essentially it from my side. But in summary then, our prayer life reflects our faith. So if we really want God to act, we need to be earnest in our prayers. Okay. It's not that God is not there. It's not that we have to be these perfect people. But God's saying, be earnest with me. If you want something to change in your life, come to me. If you want my help, come to me earnestly. Seek me. And then we're also called to relate intimately and authentically. Really, be real with one another. And really, that's reflected in our vision, the vision for our church. The vision says it's for each one. That's each of us here. To relate authentically. What I've been speaking about today is really a big part of relating authentically. It's about being real with one another, supporting each other in prayer, and to intentionally pursue God and His purposes together. So guys, I think that for me, the big encouragement is to draw together. Don't stand alone. And we want that to be the reality of our church. And if there are things that we can do differently to make that happen, that would be our heart. So, you know, if you're feeling isolated, please won't you come and talk to us. We'd love to see how we can make sure that you're all connected. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We really do. And Lord Jesus, we just know that as we trust in you, you're able to do amazing things. And you call us to come and pray to you. And to pray to you earnestly, really seeking you, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for that promise that you say that you will respond to our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you love each of us. Lord Jesus, I just pray for each of us here that we would also draw together in community, that we wouldn't try and do this thing alone. Help us to be bold enough to start being real with one another, Lord, and together to care enough to pray for one another. So Lord, we really just pray that this church would be a church that where real relationships grow. Lord, we'd really care for one another and we'd see people joined together, being supported together, being encouraged together as they go through the ups and downs of life, Lord. So I just commit everyone here to you, Lord Jesus, and I just pray for those that are struggling today. Lord Jesus, I just pray that they would turn to you in prayer. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're walking with us and you're able to help them through whatever situation they're facing, Lord. So thank you that you go with us, Lord. And we just pray for each of us here, Lord Jesus, that we can go out and remember something from what's been shared today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I'm very glad that Elijah wasn't around when I was farming. If he'd prayed for drought for 3 years, we'd have been in trouble. I think let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Doug has encouraged us to pray, let's pray together. And then if anybody would like to have a specific prayer, then come up and we'll pray for you afterwards. So as you pray, make the Lord's Prayer personal. Put your name in it and so on. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.